Man, turn to Philemon, or Philemon. I was taught as a kid, pronounced it Philemon. Then I get to Bible college and they pronounced it Philemon. And then I found out later on that you can pronounce it both ways. Neither one is wrong. Philemon, chapter nothing. It's way back there in the back of the New Testament. Just keep on looking. We think about, again, this is a personal letter to Philemon from Paul. It's one of the prison writings of Paul while he was in prison in Rome. And it's a book about forgiveness. About forgiveness. Even though the word forgive is not found in Philemon, it is about forgiveness. That is its theme. So we see Paul's challenge for forgiveness. Let's read the whole chapter and the whole book. And may skip a couple of verses, but kind of just give you a couple of thoughts as we go throughout it. Maybe not necessarily a running commentary, but just a little thought here and there, all right? So let's look at verse 1. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, remember he was in prison in Rome, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Go ahead and pause that. Philemon was a member of the church at Colossae. We won't turn over there, but also we understand that probably that the church at Colossae met in Philemon's house. That's how important he was in that church and how important a member that he was. You could also go over there and read about Onesimus in the book of Colossians as well. So look there again. Unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Verse 2. And to our beloved Epaphra and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Probably the first name there mentioned is probably Philemon's wife. And Archippus may have been either the pastor at Colossae or an evangelist out of that church. He is a fellow soldier. And to the church that is in thy house. Again, the church that is in his house is the church of Colossae. We go read about it in Colossians. Colossians, everybody with me? We've been studying Colossians on Wednesday night. So these two books do have, they connect. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Again, Paul's prayer list is super long. And we just went over this in the book of Colossians a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So here is Philemon's reputation, his testimony. He's a good Christian. He's effective. He's acknowledgeable. He's characterized by his love for the brethren. Verse 8, wherefore, because of that testimony, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, beg you, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner, he was a prisoner in Rome, of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. All right, so kind of get the picture here. Philemon, a leader in the church at Colossae, he is characterized by his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul, the aged, he kind of brings up, not necessarily his age, though he probably was around 60 years old, but just his stature of who Paul was. He does say here, as I approach you, he's saying to Philemon, as I approach you, I'm not approaching you as one who is going to make you do something. But he does want to ask a request of him. And then he brings up Onesimus. So look at verse 10 again. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds. In other words, Onesimus was saved under the ministry of Paul while he was in prison at Rome. Philemon was saved under the ministry of Paul, either at Ephesus or at Colossae. All right, we know Paul did not plant the church at Colossae. But probably, again, in fact, I mentioned that to you Wednesday night a few weeks ago, probably influenced by the church at Ephesus. I want to go ahead and say something so that at the end of this I won't forget, because it's not in my notes. Onesimus is the slave who left Philemon, who went to Rome, who fled his master. Onesimus is a saved man, a brother and sister in Christ. Just so I don't forget, at the end of this book, it doesn't tell us whether or not Philemon truly forgave Onesimus, but we know he did because Onesimus is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, as being a member of that church. And so they would have been members together in the same church. But one of the things that's really cool is one of the early church fathers, and you can take those men for what they're worth, but one of the early church fathers mentions as he writes to the church at Ephesus, it's not found in the Bible, I'm just telling history, we have it in historical writings, that the pastor at Ephesus, when one of the fathers of the faith writes to Ephesus, he writes to Onesimus. And there is a great possibility that Onesimus, the slave, became pastor of the church at Ephesus. It's just a cool thought. So for some of you who already know what's going on in the book, maybe that'll be cool. Anyway, I read that today and I'm like, that's neat. All right, I'm distracted. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Unprofitable, why? Because he left him. He ran away. Verse 12, whom I sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, as myself, if I was there, whom I have retained with me. That in other words, he's been ministering with me. Paul said, Onesimus has been ministering with me. Have I retained with me? That I have retained with me, verse 13, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. In other words, he's saying, I would like to keep Onesimus here to help me in the ministry, but I am not going to presume upon you forgiving Onesimus and allowing him to come and minister to me. In other words, he's saying, Onesimus is returning to you to get things right as a brother and sister in Christ, and I'm not presuming on your goodwill or your good faith, on your Christian brothers and sisters, so forth, and allowing him and willingly bringing him back. So again, it's a willing thing. Continue with me now. I know I'm interrupting a lot. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. In other words, there may have been purpose for all this. Well, the purpose was Onesimus got saved. Now, not now as a servant. In other words, as he's returning, don't receive him as a servant, but above a servant. What? A brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In other words, as you receive him back, not as a servant, but as a brother in Christ. Brother in Christ. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. He says receive him three times here, verse 12, verse 15, and verse 17. Receive him, take him, bring him in. Receive him as it were myself, as it were Paul. Verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Isn't Paul so much like Christ? He said, hey, if he's stolen something from thee, it's inferring here that he may have taken something when he left. Maybe enough stuff to give him the money he needed to make it all the way to Rome, whatever it was. And Paul's saying, whatever he's taken, whatever he's done, put that on my account. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. So when Paul is writing to these churches, many times he's dictating it to someone who is writing it for him. In this particular letter, he stops and says, I'm writing this. I want you to know I'm writing this with my own hand. And he said, I will repay it. It's almost like a promissory note to Philemon. I will repay this. Whatever he owes you, I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. He said, I just want to remind you, your eternal life, Your eternal destiny really does base upon me giving you the gospel, that I shared with you the gospel. It is him saying, you owe me. Essentially, that's what he's saying. Again, I want to reiterate the tone here. Paul is an apostle, a transitionary office given only to select few. Right? We have the 12 apostles. Judas commits suicide. They choose another one. And then Paul said, I'm an apostle out of due time. Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And the apostles had special authority from God. Literally had special authority from God. They had the ability to do just about anything. I mean, they could heal the sick. They could raise the dead. They could make you die. You say, well, that sounds pretty... I'm telling you, they had that ability. Didn't they have to be there to make you die? Just saying, they had authority. They had authority to walk into a church and to make things right. And those in the church at Colossae, or those in the church at Corinth, or those in the church of Galatia, would have to listen to him. He's the apostle. He's the one giving the rules from God and telling the rules. Here we go. And the tone here is, with Philemon, is, I am not using my apostolic authority here. He's basically saying, I could tell you to do this, but I'm not doing it. I'm not telling you to do it from an authoritative sin. I'm telling you to do it because you love the Lord, because you love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm asking you to forgive Onesimus. It's an amazing, amazing book. Look at verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee, not that thou wilt also do more than I say, knowing that thou wilt do more than I say. In other words, he believed he would do it, and that he would even do even more. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. He's hoping, he said, hey, prepare me a room in your house. I'm hoping to get out of prison here and come see you. And we don't know. We know he got out of prison for a while there in Rome and did travel. We don't know if he traveled back to the church here in Colossae or not. What a great book. A book on forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us tonight. Lord, may you enable us to see this wonderful illustration, this wonderful illustration of forgiveness. And God, may we have the spirit of forgiveness towards others. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We all need to be forgiven, and we all as Christians need to forgive others. Forgiveness begins, or its foundation is being forgiven by Jesus Christ, by God, through Jesus Christ. We read the verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, where Paul says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm thankful I've been forgiven. I'm thankful my sins have been forgiven. My sins were forgiven by God through Jesus Christ. For Christ's sake hath God forgiven us. In Matthew chapter 5, we have the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ is discipling his disciples. He's actually giving them lessons and taking them to school. And in that account, in Matthew chapter 5, most of us know that account where he says, turn the other cheek. If somebody offends you, turn the other cheek. And I gave you a brief outline of how that verse has been misrepresented. I used an outline from John MacArthur. I don't like everything John MacArthur does. I want to make sure you understand that. But the way he put this, I really, really thought it was easy and really easy to be remembered. So he gave you three things about the Matthew chapter 5, the account of Jesus saying that we should turn the other cheek if a brother offends us. One is personal and petty offenses. In other words, when we are personally offended, when it's something petty, we are to turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. Suffer the wrong patiently. Suffer the wrong patiently. Pray for them who despitefully use you. Overcome evil with good. Amen? If it's just something against you or your character or you and you, just wade through it patiently. Turn the other cheek. Number two, the other offense, such as one that is profound in public. That is something that has hurt you in a way that costs you money, property, life, and these type of things. Certainly, when we are offended publicly and profoundly, then it's the government's job to step in. According to the Bible, it's the court's job to step in. It's the judge in the court who should decide guilt, and it's the judge who should decide punishment. So in those instances where you are offended publicly and profoundly, those are to be sent and to justice and legally sought, and we are to legally seek justice. It's not wrong for a Christian to legally seek justice. And then number three is persecution. And the Bible says, Jesus said, rejoice, found it joy when you suffer for Christ's sake. And when you do suffer for Christ's sake, suffer so silently. That's how Christ suffered. When he was reviled, he did not retaliate. He did not retaliate, but he kept silent. I'm telling you, we're living in a day and age which is going to be continue to be more persecution. If you're a Christian at work and you live it at work, there are going to be those who ridicule you. If you're at school and you're living a life that's pleasing to the Lord, there's going to be some persecution. Nothing like they see in the Middle East and China and many of these other places where many are giving their lives for the Lord, but certainly some emotional and sometimes very much, other things that we suffer. Do so and rejoice. Follow in the steps of Jesus. Here in Philemon, we have Paul's challenge to forgive. As Christians, we ought to be characterized by the spirit of forgiveness. Are you characterized by the spirit of forgiveness? Do you have a forgiving spirit? How are we to forgive one another? Again, what a great letter here from Paul. By the way, another proof that Philemon forgave Onesimus is because we have the letter. Just thinking, if we have the letter, he must have forgave him. Just a thought. The word forgiveness is not found in the book, but it's certainly the subject. It illustrates how grace can mend and restore fellowship. God brought three men together. Think about it for a second. Paul's in Rome. Onesimus runs away from his master in Colossae, runs to Rome, and there somehow connects with Paul, who leads him to the Lord, who had earlier led Philemon to the Lord. And now we have the three connected. I'm telling you, God knows what he's doing. Amen? We as Christians must understand that Christ-like forgiveness is the heart of the gospel. It's Christ, it's God who forgave us because of what Christ did for us, and we are to forgive others as Christ and God forgave us. Again, we have three men described here in this book. Onesimus, who's the runaway slave, who fled from Rome. And there in Rome, he could avoid capture and mix in with the crowd. He defrauded his master. And in verse 18, infers, may have stole something from his master. By the way, had he been captured in Rome, he would have been imprisoned, possibly sold, could have been killed, tortured. One of the tortures they did to runaway slaves was they literally would take and brand their forehead. They would brand their forehead. And they would live that the rest of their lives. They had slave catchers back then too. Kind of like we think about bounty hunters. If one of them caught you, it was not a good deal. Onesimus, the runaway slave. I'm not going to deal, by the way, with slavery tonight. The Bible in no way justifies or condones slavery. But it was the reality here in Rome. And Paul's not condoning slavery at all, but the reality is the story and what it fits for us and what it can teach us. Onesimus met Paul and through Paul's ministry got saved. And though Paul was in prison, he was allowed to receive guests and he ministered to many while he was in prison. Again, we're not sure, there's no way to know how they connected, but God put them together. God put them together. Then thirdly, we think about Onesimus was willing after his salvation to take responsibility for his actions. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you're not responsible for your actions prior to salvation as well. Now they've been forgiven, but when you have done wrong or you have wronged someone, it's certainly as a Christian your responsibility to try to make that right. So he was willing to and take responsibility for his actions. He returned willingly. By the way, which is the genuineness of his faith. Repentance is a change of mind. But it's a change of mind that produces action. In other words, the Bible says when that we think about John the Baptist came out and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, Jesus Christ preached repentance. Again, having a change of mind that produces an action. Onesimus had run away, had defrauded his master. He needed to make that right. And Paul, he was serving Paul. He was ministering to Paul. And we see here, really, they had become a close fellowship, a close bond between Paul and Onesimus. And Paul understood that in order for Onesimus to be used, in order for Onesimus to be able to minister with Paul, that he had to go back to Philemon and get that right. And then again, like I said, the tone here is that Paul is not saying, Philemon, you have to do this. You have to forgive him. He's one of my guys. No, it's not what he's saying. He's saying, you love the Lord. You're known for your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Receive him and forgive him. Onesimus ministered to Paul. Again, ministered together. We find that in verse 13. Verse 12, Paul sends him back. He sends him back, and he waits a while so that he could send him back with, and I'm sorry, it's leaving my mind right now. Anyway, sends him back with who's delivering the letters. Who's delivering the letters? So he sends him back with one of his other disciples who's going to deliver the letters. And so he waits until someone can go with Onesimus back to Philemon. And that way, Onesimus is not alone. But he does go back, and he goes back willingly, willing to face the consequences if need be. Also willing to pay him back. In other words, willing to pay Philemon back. He understood there was restoration needed to happen. Paul said, hey, whatever he owes you, put it on my account. Put it on my account. And then says, but you owe me, being your spiritual father, if you would. Can I just say that saying you're sorry sometimes is not enough? For instance, if you ran your car into my house and you step out of the car and say you're sorry, that's well and good. I'm glad you're sorry. But in order for the... By the way, I can forgive you without... In other words, I can ask for forgiveness and maybe even receive forgiveness, but I certainly wouldn't receive restoration. It takes two. It takes only one to forgive, but two to restore. And if I want restoration in a relationship, then both parties have to come together in an agreement with each other, right? So Paul is saying, go back and get things right. Onesimus willingly does so, knowing it's the right thing. We infer that from the scripture. And then he's saying, whatever Onesimus owes you, I will repay. Aren't you thankful Jesus Christ did that for us? So Paul is just Christ-like. But restoration required restitution, is what I'm trying to say. Sometimes when there is forgiveness going on in a particular relationship, sometimes restitution is necessary. If you have wronged somebody and in that offense you damage something of theirs, then you ought to do what is right and restore it. Hello? It's kind of like when you borrow something from someone. If you borrow something from someone and it breaks while you have it, well, that's bad on you because you ought to fix it and restore it the way that was given to you. You say, well, that's an old blah, blah, blah. It doesn't matter. Right? That's what I was taught. That's the right thing. Restore it. If you run your car into my house and you knock the brick off and you damage it, sure, we can forgive each other, whatever. But in order for that restoration to take place, there has to be restitution. And so make sure as a Christian that you take that into account. It's your responsibility to do that. Restore what's been damaged. A good illustration of that is Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus got saved, remember that? Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house and he got saved. And Zacchaeus said, I'm going to give half of my money to the poor. And anybody that I have wronged, anybody that I have defrauded, anybody that I stole from, I'm going to return to them fourfold. It wasn't just about being forgiven, but it's about restitution as well. So we have Onesimus, and then number two, we have Philemon. As Christians, we ought to always be ready to forgive. Amen? Luke chapter 17. We ought to always be willing to forgive. Philemon, again, a godly man, a man who had a reputation. I mean, he hadn't had a reputation for loving his brothers and sisters in Christ. They were meeting in his house. He was taking care of them. He was supplying the church's needs and the brothers and sisters in that church their needs. Luke chapter 17, look with me in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt, what? Forgive him. I don't know how many times I've had somebody say to me, well, preacher, I've already forgiven him twice. I'm sorry. The Bible says, actually here it says 7 times, but another portion of Scripture, it says 70 times 70. We ought to, as Christians, be characterized by our forgiving spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Forgive one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ready to forgive. Paul appeals to him softly, not apostolically. I'm going to repeat myself some. In verse 19, Philemon owed his life to Paul, his eternal salvation to Paul. It's Paul who led Philemon to the Lord. And he uses that as a way in which to say to him, hey, I'm not telling you you have to, but you who love your brothers and sisters in Christ ought to forgive Onesimus. I already reiterated to you verses 4-7. You see the reputation of Philemon and what a wonderful reputation and testimony he had. And then verses 8-11, we have Paul's request, and that was, again, to receive Onesimus. Understand that Philemon had a choice. What were Philemon's choices when Onesimus returns? What was his choices? The choice could be revenge. It could be to take him in, throw him in prison. It could be to brand his forehead. As a slave owner, he had every right to do so under Roman law. Have him thrown in jail, could have him killed. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Hello? Isn't that our flesh? That's how our flesh responds. The Bible says when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not. I'm telling you, we have to fight against that old flesh. Number two, resentment could set in. He said, well, Paul's told me to do this, and I guess I ought to do it, but I don't like it, you know? And resentment sets in. I preached on resentment here a few weeks ago. Boy, resentment takes root, turns into bitterness. As Christian, you need to be careful. You know that unforgiveness hurts you. Forgiving is a good thing. It helps you. It doesn't just help the one who's offended you. It helps you. It releases you. Many times the person who's offended you may not even know it. You're the only one stewing on it. You're the only one hurting over it. And so he had the option to be resentful. And then he had the option to remember. And that is to remember that he's a member of a good church, the church of Colossae, the Colossians there. Colossae, a good church. A church that was meeting in his home. Do you think as Paul sends Onesimus back and to Philemon, and Philemon rejects him, you don't think that would have an effect in the church there? It would absolutely have an effect. And again, one of the reasons why we infer that he did forgive Onesimus, and let's turn there real quick. Look over Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. Just a few pages over. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9. We'll look at verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servants in the Lord. By the way, it's Tychicus that delivered the letter. That's found in verse 7. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Look at verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is what? One of you. One of who? One of the members of the church of Colossae. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So, again, we know that Philemon was a member there. Colossians tells us that Onesimus was a member of that church. And certainly Philemon would have understood the importance of the forgiveness that should happen because of the testimony that he had within the church. That it would affect the church if he did not forgive Onesimus. Everybody see that? It would affect the church. Can I tell you, when you have an unforgiving spirit, when you don't forgive someone, especially somebody in the church, it will affect the church. It will affect the church. We need to remember, when it comes to forgiveness, who is watching us. As I said this morning, mom and dads, remember, you're being watched. You're being watched about how you go through trials and how you face testings and how you face adversity. Your kids are watching you. Can I tell you, they're watching you when it comes to forgiveness as well. When you are offended by someone, when somebody has caused you harm or damage, and they're going to watch and see how you react to that and how you handle that. Well, we need to have a forgiving spirit. We need to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. Our response is going to affect a lot of people. He could have chosen to forgive him. Again, in verses 12, 15, and 17, Paul says, receive him. Philemon, receive Onesimus. Receive him. Take him in. And again, the inference there is forgive him. Receive him. Forgive him. He's a fellow brother in Christ. He's not just your slave. He is a brother in Christ. Forgive and reconcile. That was the appeal. Can I tell you, this tonight we're surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to forgive one another. Jay Adams, who is kind of one of the modern spiritual fathers of counseling, he really has, Jay Adams really, I don't want to use the word perfected, but I will use that word, perfected nouthetic counseling. It really is counseling based upon the Word of God, that I take the Word of God and I counsel people with the Word. And Jay Adams said, forgiveness is this, three things. True forgiveness means this is the action that will transpire. It means not using what the person has offended you with in the future. In other words, it means don't come back in the future and bring it up again. That never happens in a marriage. Forgiveness means you won't talk about it with others or to others. Forgiveness means not to dwell on it yourself. Not to dwell on it yourself. Forgive one another. God used Paul to encourage reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. The Bible says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Paul could have been confronted with this, found out about this, and said, you know what, I'm not going to get in the middle of this. Ever been there? Think, well, this is not my responsibility. By the way, if you went to a modern counselor, you went to most modern counselors, and you were to bring this book in and say, how would you counsel each one of these three? What do you think a modern day counselor would counsel? How would they counsel Philemon? I know exactly what they'd say. He's wronged you. Get what you can. Hire a lawyer. Hello? That's what they would say. What would they say to Onesimus? Out of sight, out of mind. It's all good. As long as he don't know where you're at. Right? You don't think that's what they would say? Even a Christian counselor might say that. A Christian counselor might say, well, yeah, I know you wronged him, but, you know, it's okay. You don't even live in the same city. It's all good. Maybe, how would they counsel Paul? They would counsel Paul, like, say, hey, don't get in the middle of this stuff, you know, just stay out of it. Paul didn't take that attitude, did he, at all? No, he stepped in and said, man, Onesimus, I have no doubt. The inference there is, Onesimus, go back. Get this thing right. Onesimus, I love you, and I appreciate you ministering to me. But in order for you to minister to me effectively, you need to go back and get things right with Philemon. And Onesimus willingly went back and got things right. Paul played the part of the reconciler. And we have that opportunity many times, and we don't take that responsibility. We ought to take that opportunity. Onesimus took the responsibility. He sought forgiveness. He went back and even into the point of restitution and being willing to take the responsibility and the consequences. Man, we live in a day and age which people don't want to be personally responsible for nothing. You are personally responsible for your actions. I even, in the Christian Academy, I don't get some parents. Some parents think their kid is such an angel. My kid would never do that. I won't say what I said from the pulpit a few years back, and I got emails about it. There was a day and age in which what the teacher said was what the teacher said. I'm telling you, everyone needs to learn personal responsibility. And whether you're 85 or you're 18 or you're 12, we as parents need to teach our children personal responsibility, that they're responsible for their actions. And adults need to be responsible for their actions. Onesimus took responsibility for his actions, even though it was before he got saved. I know even some pastors who would have said, hey, it's under the blood, brother. Go on, you know, go on. No, you need to get that thing right. Get it right. And then Philemon apparently forgave him. Why do we know that? Because we have the book of Colossians to kind of infer it, and then we have the book of Philemon. Why would God put it in here if Philemon didn't forgive him? Can I remind you not that God forgave you? For Christ's sake, forgave you. For your own well-being, forgive others. Take responsibility. Show mercy to others. Don't give them what they deserve. Give them grace. Give them what they don't deserve. By the way, we're just one sinner showing mercy to another sinner. I'll end with that one. Look, we're just sinners showing mercy to other sinners. We're just forgiving sinners, forgiving other sinners. Let us have a forgiving spirit. And let us be like Philemon. Let's remember that we ought to forgive. Let's all stand.